been in a series through the book of Romans. And the focus of our series has been right out of Romans 1:5, where Paul says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere that what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Because Paul had a vision. He had a vision of the Roman church growing in their faith and growing in obedience to God, and as a result, bringing glory to the name of God. And that is our mission for this series, is that we as a church would grow in our faith and grow in our obedience to God, thus bringing glory to his name. We're in chapter 5 of Romans today, and chapter 5 is an interesting chapter in that it's very transitional. You see, chapters 1 through 4 have a certain kind of flow to them, and 5 serves as a transition as we're going into the next flow, that is chapters 6 through 8. And chapter 5 begins with these words where Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. How awesome is it that we can have peace with God? But let's be honest, though. How often do we feel like we have peace with God? Ask yourself this question. As you live your life day by day by day, do you feel like you have peace with God? Now, there might be some that would give an excited and enthusiastic yes. Oh, yeah, I've got peace with God. But some of us, maybe even most of us, would probably say, sometimes, maybe. Others probably have rarely, if ever, experienced peace with God. And the question is, why? See, a lot of Christians fit into one of two categories. And in the first category is a group of Christians that are, they're busy, they're spinning their wheels, they're constantly trying to do everything that they're supposed to do and not doing the things that they're not supposed to do. And it's like saying, okay, hey, I got this. I got this whole Christian thing down. I'm not supposed to smoke. I'm not supposed to chew or date girls who do. I have to read my Bible 20 to 30 minutes a day because the pastor said so. I have to pray for, how long am I supposed to pray again? Mel says 2 hours. Now, the people in the other category look at the people in the first category, and they're like, man, that is exhausting. I mean, I want to follow Jesus. I really do. I just don't know if I have the energy to keep up that kind of pace. So they stop trying and become Sunday-only Christians. And both groups inevitably are asking the same question. They are asking, why is the Christian life so frustrating? Why do I feel so frustrated as a Christian in my day-to-day lives? And I don't want to over-spiritualize this. I mean, the Christian life is frustrating because there's this struggle between good and evil, but that's not what I'm getting at this morning. I'm talking about the normal day-by-day life stuff. Why do I feel like my Christian life is so impossible? Why is it so frustrating? Why am I so frustrated in my faith right now? I mean, I realize that there are going to be some days where I don't feel like I have peace with God, but I thought those days were supposed to be few and far between. And I think many of us can relate with that. So let's take a look at Romans 5 as we seek to answer this question together. And let's read that again together, where Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then the first line are these words, justified through faith. Justification through faith is a major doctrinal point that is focused and discussed about primarily in the first 4 chapters of the book of Romans. To be justified is a legal term. It's something that you would hear in a court of law. It means to be declared just or to be declared right. But there's another word that we hear often in the court system that has about the same meaning, and it is the word acquit. To be acquitted is to be declared not guilty. So here's the thing. Are we guilty? Oh, yes, we are. We are guilty. Romans 3:23 states that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. Now, if we're all guilty and the punishment for the crime was to fit the crime, what should our punishment be? Would we get something equivalent to like probation, maybe court supervision? Would that be the punishment that would be for the crime? Would it be something like maybe 90 days in jail? Maybe a very large fine that we have to pay? Life imprisonment? None of the above. Unfortunately, the punishment that fits the crime of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says, 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, sin is a really big deal to God, but we are justified through faith. We are declared not guilty by faith. We are declared right with God by faith. We are righteous in God's eyes because of our faith. And now that we are right with God, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many scholars kind of sit in two different camps on this, one on either side of the fence. You see, is this peace? Is this the kind of peace that comes when war is over? When the fighting is done, the war is now over, we're now at peace. Is it that kind of peace? Or is this something like the peace that I feel? And I would argue, yes, it's both. It is both concrete and it is something that we feel and experience. And I know what some might be thinking. Feelings can and often do lie to us, don't they? Our feelings can be misleading. Just because I feel something emotionally doesn't necessarily mean that it's true, right? But there is a certain amount of emotion that comes naturally when we are at peace with someone or something. Have you ever felt happy or even relieved when you made peace with another person? To illustrate this, let's use the courtroom analogy again. And imagine that you've been arrested for a very heinous crime. People are calling for your head. There are people picketing outside of the court building, outside the courthouse with signs demanding that you receive the full punishment for your crime. And you feel an immense amount of shame for what you've done. And you just wish that it was all over so that you can go back to your cell and await your death with at least a shred of dignity. And at the conclusion of the trial, the judge asks for you to stand so that you could receive the verdict. And it takes everything within you to muster the courage to look at the judge in the face instead of looking with shame at the floor. Because you know what the judge is going to say next. Imagine what you would feel as the judge says the following words. I declare you to be not guilty. Wait, what? Did I hear you right? Did you just say, yes, not guilty? I'd imagine there could be some tears. I imagine that you would be in disbelief, but also very grateful. But also, in the midst of all that, very confused. Because it's like, why are you declaring me not guilty? Because it's so obvious that I am. Because I love you, says the judge. Words cannot describe the emotions that would be churning inside of you. And that is a picture of what it looks like to be justified by faith. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, and it is both a peace that is concrete and it is something that we feel, and we are declared not guilty. But that doesn't answer our question this morning. Why is the Christian life so frustrating? Because if that's true, if all of that is true, then why am I not experiencing this peace? Now, peace with God isn't the only result of being justified by faith. There's another result. According to chapter 5, verse 2 on your screen, it says that we have also gained access into grace. And grace is a word that is thrown around a whole lot in the church, and we kind of get it. We kind of understand it usually, but at the same time, we can't always define what grace is. So let me give you a definition of grace. Grace is receiving a gift that you do not deserve. Grace is receiving a gift that you do not deserve. And the free gift that God has given us, this grace, it has multiple layers to it. And one of the layers is that we get to receive eternal life. We get to go to heaven. That's awesome. But the other layer is summed up by the word access. We now have access. God is now accessible to us. And if God is accessible, then that means that the true gift is that we can have a relationship with the one true God. But the truth is, before Jesus Christ, it was impossible to get to God. The level of relationship that we can have with our one true God was impossible prior to the work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I think Paul paints a very clear picture of what he is trying to say to us, and paint a very clear picture just truly how big this really is. Because you see, at just the right time. At just the right time. Well, what does that mean? Paul is highlighting God's perfect timing. And it reminds me of those old Superman cartoons from years ago. Does anybody remember those? Superman, when it had just transitioned from black and white into color, those old Superman cartoons, and there was always a damsel in distress, which is such an old stereotype. But imagine the damsel in distress. She's tied up, can't escape. There's a bomb that's about to go off. Or maybe she's tied up, laying on a railroad track, and there's a train rapidly approaching. And Superman swoops in just the nick of time to save her. Whew. Thank you, Superman. Because you see, Superman always saves when time is about to run out, or when strength has just run out. Because when everything seems hopeless, Superman always swoops in to save the day. And that's God's perfect timing. Like a superhero saving us when all strength has run out. You see, at just the right time, when we were still what? When we were powerless. You are powerless. We are powerless. The New Living Translation says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Whether we like it or not, we do not have the strength to save ourselves. We can't get to God by any power that we possess. We don't have the strength. There is no way for us to get to God. The only way for us to get to God was for God to first come to us. One thing that we need to accept and come to grips with is the fact that we need saving. We need someone to come and save us. We need someone to lower themselves down into the hole that we are stuck in and pull us out, because we are helpless. We are powerless to get ourselves out of that hole. You are powerless. And on the surface, that seems a little insulting. It kind of pricks our pride a little bit to hear those words, that we are powerless. But we need to know that we are, because if we do not know and accept that fact, we will continue to live frustrated lives. You will continue to live a frustrated life if you live by your own strength. Now, there are several things that separate Christianity from every other world religion. And I don't like to refer to Christianity as a religion. I would rather think of it as a relationship, because that's what it is. It is a relationship that we enter into through the blood of Christ and through his resurrection into a relationship with God. And there is one of the few differences between Christianity and every other religious system, is that we get to have a relationship with God. There is no other religion in the world that offers a deep personal relationship with God. But there is one other thing. One thing that I like to point out to people very frequently when they ask me that question, and that is salvation in Christianity is first and foremost based upon God's grace. We've already talked about grace briefly. You see, every other religious system in the world is based upon works or deeds. It's based upon what you have to do to be saved. Because if you do this and don't do that, then you might be saved. And there's no guarantee. It all hinges upon what you do and what you don't do. But with Christianity, it's not based on that. In Christianity, it's not based upon what you do and what you don't do. It's based completely and 100% upon what Christ has already done. Because you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all you have to do is accept that gift. Without God's free gift, we are completely helpless and powerless to save ourselves. And the awesome thing is this gift comes with a guarantee. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I tell you this because not only are we powerless when it comes to our salvation, but we are also powerless when it comes to living out our Christian lives. God provides his strength to us for both for salvation and for living while we are still here on this earth. We are saved by the power of God, and we live by the power of God. You see, the reason why the Christian life gets so frustrating at times is usually because we stop focusing on the Savior and start focusing on a checklist of do's and don'ts. Oh, I got to do this every day, and I got to do that every day, and if I want God to be pleased with me, I got to continually do this stuff. We stop living by the power of God and make a sorry attempt of living by our own strength. And when that happens, we lose peace with God. I mean, we're still at peace with God, but we don't feel like we are anymore. And when we lose our peace, the very next thing that goes is our joy, and then we slip even further into works-based thinking. I no longer feel like I'm walking with God. Well, I must be doing something wrong, so I've got to fix this. And I don't want to downplay the importance of repentance when we turn our backs on sinful life. But sometimes we take it beyond that, and it becomes about a list of do's and don'ts. And God is practically screaming at us, and he's saying, "What are you doing? You don't have to fix anything. I've already taken care of that. Remember the cross. Remember the empty tomb. You just need to follow me. Just follow me." But we can't hear him because we're focused on our do's and don'ts and not on what Jesus has already done. And that's what the devil wants. Because if you're focused on your own struggles and you're focused on fixing everything yourself, then you won't be focused on God, and you won't have peace, and you won't have joy, and you won't be in the game, because he wants to take us out. There is no amount of good works that can earn your salvation. If good works can't earn our salvation, then why do we feel that we've got to do all this extra stuff to earn a good standing with God? Because your relationship with God is not based upon what you do or what you don't do. It is based upon what Christ has already done. So let me make this very clear. Behavior modification is not the goal. I'm going to say that again. Behavior modification is not the goal. Pete Briscoe said this. He said, "The Christian life isn't about making you better. It's about making you new." And I'm going to give you two scriptures back to back, and I think they fit together very nicely. The first is in 2 Corinthians. The second one is in Ephesians, where Paul says in both times, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, which again, those good works are based upon what Christ has done. It is because of our salvation, because we have been made new, that we do good works, not the other way around. Behavior modification is not the goal. But when you walk in close relationship with Jesus Christ, your behavior will naturally be modified. The truth is, we should be excited about living for God. The truth is, we should be excited about serving God. We should be excited about prayer. We should be excited about reading Scripture. But we're not. And we're not because God has become part of a checklist. Service, prayer, Bible study have become items on a checklist, and we have forgotten about what Christ has done. You are powerless. And you need to know that you are powerless, because if you do not know and accept that fact, you will continue to be frustrated because you will be living by your own strength and not by the strength of God. And living with that realization that I'm living on the strength of God, God has done all of this, I just need to lean on my Savior, that should lead us to gratitude and gratefulness. That is one of the things that leads to our joy. Here's a powerful truth that we learn from today's passage. We have been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God. Verses 9 through 11 say, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were God's enemies, but no longer. Instead of being identified as enemies, we are now identified as his children. We're a part of the family now. Robert Mounce once said that God did not wait until we had performed well enough to merit his love before he acted on our behalf. Christ died for us while we were still alienated from him and cared nothing for his attention or affection. As a people, to a certain extent, we didn't want to be saved. We were enemies with God, though unknowingly we were. And it's like we were brainwashed and our minds needed to be reprogrammed into understanding how dire our situation really is, how it was. And once we understood what was really going on and the light was shown to us and our eyes were open, we accepted Christ gladly. And if we understand how hopeless and how helpless we really are, we should gladly adore and delight in the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now remember the hypothetical situation of being guilty and how it would feel to be declared not guilty by a righteous judge. That should be how we feel almost every day of our lives. And if we did, our daily grind would be less like a daily grind. Serving the Lord, volunteering in the church, prayer, Bible study, would be an honor and a delight instead of a burden. Our elders can go ahead and come forward at this time. I know some of you could be thinking, well, duh. You know, hey, that makes sense. I mean, my Christian life is frustrating because I haven't been tapping into the power of God. That makes sense, but some of you could be thinking, well, Keith, you know, that sounds all well and good, but also kind of impossible, really. And I assure you, it's not. You see, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, in the Bible, faith and trust go hand in hand. You cannot have faith in God without trusting God. You can't have a relationship with God without faith and trust. We walk in our relationship with God by faith and not by sight. God is asking you to trust him and to surrender your life and control of your life over to him. He's asking you to surrender to him, and he is saying practically that he's like, hey, I've already taken care of everything through the cross and through the empty grave. You don't need to do anything but surrender to me and trust me, and I'll take care of the rest. I will never leave you alone as you face the trials of life, and I will give you my power. I have given you my power because I have given you my Holy Spirit. In verses 3 through 5 of our text today, it says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here's how this works. When we live focused on our relationship with God, the Spirit guides and directs. And when the Spirit guides and directs, that's when we experience peace, joy, hope, perseverance, and perfect love. But when we focus on behavior modification, we experience frustration, disappointment, and shame. Because you see, the truth is that we can't make it through our daily grind without the power of God. We cannot make it through the trials and heartaches of life without the power of Jesus Christ. And we cannot withstand temptation without the power of Christ. We're powerless. And we need to know and accept that fact, or we will continue to be frustrated because we will be living by our own strength and not God's strength. When you live focused on your relationship with God, you will experience joy, hope, perseverance, love, and peace, all made possible by the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of the message, I said that our mission for this series is to grow in faith and obedience and thus bring in glory to the name of the Lord. You see, our obedience grows because we're walking in relationship with him. But sometimes we get it backwards and think that our obedience has to come first in order for our faith to grow, and that's not the case. That's putting the cart before the horse. As we walk in relationship with him, our faith grows, and as our faith grows, so too does our obedience. It's a natural process that is facilitated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want for this series. We want to see our church walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we initiated the Disciples Journal campaign, where we handed out cards and we asked you guys to fill out the cards so we could team you up with one other believer so that you could study scripture together. And the reason for that was we wanted to give you another avenue to take as you're walking in relationship with God. I certainly hope that it hasn't been a burden, but rather a joy, because we didn't want to give you another thing to put on your checklist. We wanted to give you another avenue of walking in relationship with him. Because seeking after God should always be a joy. And if seeking after God has ceased to be a joy in your life, you may be living by your power and not his. And if you're with us today and you do not have a relationship with God, at this time, we've got our elders up front. If you need prayer or you would like to make a decision for Jesus Christ, we invite you at this time to do so, because a relationship with God is what makes everything possible. And it is a relationship that has no strings attached and comes with the guarantee that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Trust me when I say that you are powerless without him. But he has promised to provide you with all the power that you need as you walk through your life. Because after all, if God has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, I have to believe that he truly is a powerful and loving God. Will you accept his free gift today? You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for our behalf through Jesus Christ, because we were powerless to get out of the hole by ourselves, but you provided that opportunity to us. You extended your hand to us when we had nothing left to grab a hold of, and you have pulled us out. God, I pray that as we live our daily lives, we always remember that sacrifice with joy and with adoration and delight in you, Father, because of your great love for us. And God, I pray for those in this room that might not know Jesus, that this would be a day that they would seriously consider making a decision to walk in relationship with you, God. And we ask your blessing on our church, and we thank you for what you're doing among us. God, use us in a mighty way, and renew within us your peace and your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.